Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
From nursing babies to heavenly bodies, all of God's creation declares His glory. David marveled at what he saw, and it made him feel insignificant. However, a greater mystery awed him, the magnitude of God's love for that which He had created. A love so great that God's only begotten Son visited men on earth. Moreover, He gave up His own life to save them from their sins. Please open your Bible to Psalm 8 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy
name. Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Gittith, many people believe, was a Philistine musical instrument. David was quite a musician. He invented instruments to be used in worshiping God. And so David was a very, very skilled musician. We know that he played on the harp very skillfully. When Saul was oppressed by demons, David would come and play on the harp, and he would be soothed. You know, and that's wise counsel for us. Sometimes when you sense the enemy in darkness, just start singing or put on praise music. You want the spirit of the enemy to just get out of town, get out of Dodge quickly. Just put on praise music. And if it's during the daytime, belt it out. Go, here you go. Here you go, old Satan. Here you go, old Beelzebub. He can't stand to hear the praises of Yahweh. And here's David, the musician, the songwriter. And the word, the singular word, gate, from which Gittith comes, means wine press. So he begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. The two words for Lord in this verse are not the same in the Hebrew. Most English Bibles translate God's name Yahweh with the word Lord in capitals out of respect for God's personal name. The second Lord is a different word in the Hebrew. It's Adonai, which means Lord in the sense of absolute ruler, absolute master, absolute king. In other words, David here in Psalm 1 is saying, O Yahweh, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't that true? How majestic is his name tonight? And addressing God by his personal name, Yahweh or Lord, David then identified him as our Lord, Adonai, the sovereign one, the master. And throughout this psalm, he's stressing God's dominion over his creation. And thank God that he rules and he reigns. In spite of all of the chaos and all of the confusion and all of the ways that man is trying to figure out the answers to life's complex problems, the answer is Jesus Christ. The ultimate answer is the gospel. And try we must, and try we should. But ultimately, it's God that rules and God that reigns. And the significance of this name is that God exists in and of himself. Yahweh is the one who simply is. There is no beginning. There is no end. He didn't come into being. He doesn't go out of being. He never changes in being. He is forever the uncreated one. He depends on nothing for his being. Everything else depends on him. That's our God. See, Yahweh existed before Genesis 1:1. I mean, if that doesn't fry your brain, you and I oftentimes have a hard time remembering what we had for lunch yesterday. Imagine just the eternal one, the almighty one, the sovereign one, the absolute Lord who was and is to come. The uncreated creator, the self-existing one, absolutely complete in himself. All of creation is permeated with the majestic name of Yahweh. The word excellent or majestic points to God's visible power and might. I love it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. My, oh my. My, oh my. The word glory is often translated splendor, which is basically the visible display of God's greatness. And David here, he's focusing his attention on the outward display of God's power and glory. Now, I don't believe that anything in the Bible is there of any coincidence. Psalm 7 is all about David being harassed by others and falsely accused. And here in Psalm 8, he just bursts out into this glorious anthem of praise. He gets his eyes off of himself and he gets his eyes off on the Lord. Wow, that is good medicine, isn't it? I don't know about you, but the more I think about myself, the more depressed I get. I watch the news, I get depressed. The only time I don't get depressed is when I watch the Weather Channel and Major League Baseball. Unless my team loses. This is just fun. There's nothing to be, just nothing heavy. The guy hits the ball 450 feet or he strikes out. Big deal. Good. David, a warrior and yet a man of passion. A man who was creative. You know, that's another thing I love about David, that he was a man that was very, very creative, how he expressed his love for God in so many marvelous ways. He says, the heavens, you've set your glory above the heavens, and the heavens are glorious indeed. If it's not overcast tonight and you live in an area where there's not that many lights, just do yourself a treat. Just stand outside and look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. Note, they are not the glory of God. They declare the glory of God. You know why? Because his glory is even above the heavens. It's greater than the heavens. As vast as it is, God's glory is greater than all of that. That's a pretty big God. That's a whole lot of glory. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns a second time, the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. His glory is here, but it's a suppressed glory in a sense. Oh, wait till he sets up his kingdom when his full glory is here on earth. Oh, I can't wait. Wouldn't it be great if it was tonight? Yeah, yeah. And then he speaks of the greatness of God. And then in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, it's infants or nursing children, have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still and silence the enemy and the avenger. The phrase babes and sucklings is broad enough to include grade school children, toddlers just learning to speak. How sweet this is. It's interesting to me that our glorious God has revealed himself in such simple terms that even a child can comprehend and begin to know and have faith in God. You know, theologians, God bless them. They may tease out and develop the nuances of God's word more fully, but a faithful scholar can never leave behind the simple, glorious truths that come from the lips of young children. Something about young kids, you know, when our kids were younger, I'd love to ask them to pray for me. We'd go by a building. We were looking for buildings. You see this huge building. And Lizzie and I are looking at this building, and then Josh and Andrew will be in the back in their little seats, you know, all cute. We should get that one, Daddy. Let's get that one. You know how much they're asking for it? Well, didn't you say that God has cattle on a thousand hill? All right, wise kids. Put the pacifier in their mouth. I'm thoroughly convicted. But yeah, I love what this one, the Preach the Word commentary said this. This should be a huge encouragement for young mothers who spend their days wiping noses, cleaning up spills, folding little hands before meals, and singing songs while changing diapers. Step back and see the big picture. God is making his name majestic in this world through you. God is establishing his strength in this world through your children as they learn to praise him. Isn't that beautiful? And David here touches on a familiar theme in the Bible. The idea that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Now, if this verse sounds familiar, it should, because in Psalm 8, Jesus applied in the temple these words when he spoke to the Jewish leaders. Matthew 21:14-16. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read? Well, when was the last time you read the Bible, you chief priests and theologians? Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise? Here's children recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the one who brought salvation, and you've got the priests and the scribes have no idea who he is. The children are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was a stunning claim. Because when the children praised him, they were praising God. And God used the weakness of those children to bear witness to the world that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah, and God himself. And look at these two verses. How beautiful. From nursing babies to heavenly bodies, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And then David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. One of the Puritans said, just think if he used muscles. When I consider thy heavens, whose heavens? Whose? God's heavens. The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, set into place. Every star, every galaxy is according to God's ordained hand. The absence of reference to the sun makes many to think that this was a nighttime psalm. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, you pay attention to him, you take care of him. Remember Carl Sagan? Oh, wow. He said this, as long as there have been humans, we have searched for our place in the cosmos. Where are we? Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. Well, that's very encouraging, isn't it? Is that the best that the wisdom of this world can do? You know, it's a healthy thing to gaze at the vast beauty of the night sky. You know, it makes you feel really, really small. But the greatest mystery, beloved, is not that I am so small, but that God's love for me is so big. That's what blows me away. He says, you see the heavens? Yeah, yeah. My love for you is greater than the heavens. Do you believe that tonight? Every single human being needs to know that they're loved. And when you and I know and are assured of and convinced of the love that God has for us, there's a security in that love. The Hebrew word for man here is enosh, E-N-O-S-H. And although there's some question about its Hebraic derivation, it means humankind in its most vulnerable and feeble condition. What is man that you are mindful of him? Secular philosophers and scientists today are still seeking to know, what is man? That's the basic question of philosophy. What is man? But here's the mistake the philosophers make. They start with man rather than, as David did, starting with God. Oh Lord, our Lord, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? If I start with God, then I have man in his proper perspective. But if I start with man, I have no perspective. I have no place to go. I don't know where to go. I have no perspective at all. I can't see man in any perspective unless I start with God, and then I see my creaturehood and my need for him. Please note, beloved, that you and I are not animals. We're not the product of natural evolution and chance. We have been created in the image and likeness of God. Insignificant, humdrum, forgotten, Mr. Sagan? Absolutely not. Genesis 1 and Psalm 139 declares that every single human being has been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. What is man that he is mindful of me? Psalm 139 verses 17 and 18 says this: How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Thy thoughts concerning me, if I should number them, are more than the grains of sand in the sea. That's a whole lot, isn't it? In other words, God's thoughts towards you and me are so vast. He really does think of you, think upon you. The one who created this vast universe is mindful of you tonight. Do you believe that? Every single part of you. Every single part. He's mindful of you. When you're depressed, he's there. When you're up, he's there. When you fail, he's there. He's just there. He's mindful of you. I love that. I love that. He's the great I am, Emmanuel, God with you. God with us right here, right now. Just blows me away that the living God somehow is looking at this little speck of dust, at a speck of dust, on a speck of dust in little old East Rochester, looking at us, listening to our praises tonight. He's mindful. He tells us, you come to me. You burdened, you're heavy laden, come to me. What a great God. How excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name. You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Again, man is not the product of accidental circumstances. Man is not the product of a series of chance, random chance through billions of years. David declares, you made him. Made him. A little lower than Elohim. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which we will close with in a few minutes, the passage is applied to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. You've made him, verse 6, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. In other words, in the book of Genesis, God appointed us to rule over all creation as his representatives. The two most beautiful, four most beautiful chapters in the Bible are Genesis 1 and 2, and then the last two chapters, before sin comes into the world and after sin is dealt with. Beautiful, beautiful. And in the Genesis account, God ordained man to have rule over creation. Nothing was left out of his control, whether it was in the sky, on the earth, in the sea, the depths of the sea that we're just starting to explore now. It's the last unexplored frontier. We were ordained to rule, but that's not the way the things are. You know why? Because Adam and Eve sinned. And you and I are not the rulers over all the earth. Now, we can subdue some creatures. You know, you have household pets, right? And you can subdue some creatures, and you might have dominion over some creation. But if you don't believe me, if you believe that you still have dominion over all creatures, I would pay for you to go to the national rodeo event. Hop on a bull. Just hop on a bull, okay? Hop on a bull and see how that bull submits to you as you go flying through the air with the greatest of ease, okay? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want to read from Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visitest him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He's not Michael the archangel, who is a created being. If Jesus was Michael the archangel, then he wouldn't have had to have been made a little lower than the angels. He would have been an angel. He would not have been needed to be made a little lower than the angels. But the Father made Jesus a little lower than the angels. He clothed him with humanity. As an angel, he couldn't die. As God, he couldn't die. But as a human being, he could. But he was a sinless, spotless human being. And why was he born? He was born to taste death as the Lamb of God for your sin and for my sin. That the one thing that separates fallen man from a relationship with the living God is the debt of sin. Religion can't take it away. Moralism can't take it away. The best we can do cannot take it away. The only way that debt is removed is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you have placed your faith in Christ tonight, then your soul forever is secure. Because it's obvious that this present creation is not under our control as human beings the way God intended, but creation is under the control of someone. You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. After he said it is finished and the veil was torn, that meant that God was satisfied with his blood. And now you and I as sinners can come right directly to the Father by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was about to ascend up to the heavens, beloved, he said, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. So since he has all power, how much does the devil have? The devil's only power is a lie. And you and I have to believe it to empower it. We have no all power. God has all power. Christ has all power. And I love it because it's all power has been given unto me. Now, no, you who see me, you who know me, you go. You go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. That's the message that every creature needs to hear. That's the commission. You and I have been redeemed for such a time as this. There's a world out there that is lost. There's a world out there that is needing Jesus Christ. Thank God for science. Thank God for all of the things that we're able to come up with to help man. But the greatest need of every human being is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was with a man today that had made millions and millions of dollars. I told him I only dream of it, but I probably couldn't handle it. He said, "But you know what? It doesn't do anything for me. Only one thing does. The love of God for me. That's it. The love of God for me. Oh Lord, our Lord. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And there is a day coming, beloved, when every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming soon and very soon. Praise God. But you know what our assignment is? To go out and be used by the Lord to preach the gospel, that we would have the privilege of seeing men and women bowing the knee tonight and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord before that day. Before that day. Amen. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy name. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.